Good morning, Hope Community Congregation. By God's unexpected providence, I return to this building to preach to familiar faces and beloved souls. I have many good memories preaching in this place and to this group of people. But I know that all these memories will be in vain if I fail to fulfill my duty that I'm called to do this morning, that is to open up the Word of God to you, to encourage you and edify you, to strengthen your faith and nourish your souls. So may God help me. And since I'm not that gifted to prepare a sermon, a fresh sermon overnight, I cannot preach on the text that Pastor George was planning to preach. Instead, I will preach on 1 Kings chapter 19. So if you would like to, please turn your pew Bible to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. It can be found on in your pew Bible on page 382. And this is not an unfamiliar passage. It's the encounter between Elijah and God amongst Horeb, the mountain of God. And it is this still small voice that God revealed himself to Elijah. So now please pay attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I had been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king of Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Let us pray and see God's blessing on the preaching of his word. O Lord our God, Lord of hosts, we pray that this morning you will speak to us through your holy word and speak to us through your feeble preacher, so that you may show your greatness and majesty even in a small voice, even through such an unimpressive and unworthy vessel as I. O Lord, help me and bless your people for your own name's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1782, a previous shoemaker, a recently ordained pastor, a 30-year-old young man, William Carey, preached a powerful sermon at the inaugural meeting of the Baptist Missionary Society. In his sermon, he made this famous call: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And within a year after he preached this sermon, Carey left England with his family to pioneer a mission work in India. And by the end of his 41 years of uninterrupted service in India, Carey witnessed over 700 conversions. He translated the Bible into 6 major languages of India. He founded a college, and he reformed the culture and society of the nation of India. And he became known as the father of modern missions. Carey expected great things for God, and he received great things from God. He attempted great things for God, and he achieved great things for God. And this is how the story of William Carey is often told. But this version of the story fails to include Carey's early years in India. For the first 7 years were miserable, extremely difficult. First, his only teammate deserted him. And then he used up the funds he had raised, and he had nothing to provide for his family. And then he contracted malaria and was near to death. And then his 5-year-old son died of dysentery. And then his wife suffered a mental breakdown and had to be confined to a room and could have never left. And above all, there was no conversion in these 7 years of hard labor. Not a single person came to faith in Jesus as a result of his work in India. So nothing great happened. Nothing great had been achieved. Carey had to adjust his expectation. He had to persevere in those days of small things without great things. And in today's text, we see Elijah, a prophet who shared William Carey's passion. For he also expected great things from God. He prayed fervently that there should be no dew or rain in Israel for years until he prayed again for Israel. And Elijah attempted great things for God. He defeated 450 prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, and he demonstrated that the Lord is God. So Elijah had a great zeal. He was very jealous for God's name, for God's glory, even when he was left alone as the only one of God's prophet. However, this great prophet Elijah, this mighty worker, suffered a deadly blow when he just came down from Mount Carmel, right after he had achieved a spectacular victory for God. He was expecting a triumphant reception. He was anticipating a great revival in Israel. But instead, he was received by the death threat from Queen Jezebel. And he was afraid. He took to his heels and ran for his life. He ran to the wilderness, and he was so depressed that he asked God to take away his life. "It's enough. Let me die." But this time, God didn't answer his prayer. God didn't fulfill his wish. Instead, God sent an angel to sustain Elijah for 40 days and 40 nights and led him to Horeb, the Mount of God. And what was God going to do with Elijah on Mount Horeb? He was to teach him a lesson, to reveal himself to Elijah in a most unexpected way, in a most unspectacular way, in the sound of a low whisper, in a still, small voice. And it's on this still, small voice that we will focus in our passage today. So first, let's see how this small voice came to Elijah. It came when he was hiding in a cave, when he was alone and isolated, when he was exhausted and downcast. It didn't come when the great prophet was confronting and conquering the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. But it came to Elijah when he was defeated and beaten, when he was reduced to a miserable, lonely man. The still small voice didn't come to Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel, but it came to him in a cave of Mount Horeb. Moreover, the voice of God didn't come to Elijah when he was showing a great faith in God, when he was enjoying a close communion with God. But it came when he was suffering a faith crisis, a spiritual breakdown. Notice the conversation between God and Elijah in verses 9 and 10. As a compassionate father who was concerned with his child, God asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answered, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel had forsaken your covenant, threw down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Can you feel Elijah's emotion in his answer? He was disappointed and frustrated. He was angry with the people, for they had forsaken God's covenant. And he was angry with God, for God didn't intervene to protect his life. And he was angry with himself, for he knew that he was a coward and a loser, for he failed to achieve great things for God, for he was no better than his fathers. Brothers and sisters, what is the condition of your faith, of your soul right now? What is your relationship with God at this moment? Maybe there was a time when you had been very jealous for the Lord, but now your zeal grows cold, your fire goes down, and you become disappointed in people, in God's people, in God, and in yourself. And maybe there was a time when you felt that you were soaring with wings of faith in the sky, but now you are walking through the valley of humiliation. You are hiding in the cave of despair, and you are ready to give up and drop out. If this is your situation, then remember Elijah. Remember how the voice of God came to him when he was hiding in a cave, when he was disappointed in God, when he was defeated and depressed. So servants of God, wait for your Lord to refresh your soul and renew your strength. Expect God to reveal himself in his still, small voice. For he shall not break a bruised reed, and the smoking flax he shall not quench. So this still small voice came to Elijah when he was in a cave, when he was in a crisis. But even more significantly, this voice of God came after the most terrifying and powerful phenomena. First, there was a great and strong wind, tearing the mountains and smashing the rocks. Then there was an earthquake, causing the earth to melt like wax and mountains to skip like rams. And then there was a fire, a consuming fire, and the mountain was wrapped in smoke, and the air was filled with the smell of brimstone. But the Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the fire. These terrible phenomena were merely the backdrops of the Lord's final appearance. And it's in the sign coming after the fire that God revealed himself to Elijah. In the sound of a low whisper, as our Pew Bible reads, or a still, small voice, according to the more famous translation from King James Version. So what is this voice like? The Hebrew phrase is composed of three words, two nouns and one adjective. The two nouns are two contradictory terms, in fact, kol and demama. Kol means voice, and demama means silence. And there is an adjective to modify this awkward combination, and this adjective means thin or slender. So the whole phrase is literally translated as a thin voice silence. The volume is so low, and the distinction is so subtle that you can't even tell if it's a voice or silence. It's a voice that is infinitely thin, and it's a silence that is somehow audible. And Charles Spurgeon captured the force of this phrase when he preaches these words. Now the thunder ceased. The lightning was gone, the earth was still, the wind was hushed, and there was a dead calm. And out of the midst of the still air, there came a voice, a of gentle silence, as if silence had become audible. There's nothing more terrible than an awful stillness after a dreadful uproar. So this is the still, small voice that God reveals to Elijah. Why does God choose to reveal himself in this still, small voice? Because he is showing Elijah that his greatness doesn't depend on the greatness of outward means. Yes, he can certainly use the wind, earthquake, and fire to demonstrate his greatness, as he did in the past, in Egypt, in the wilderness, and on Mount Carmel. But God wants Elijah to know that he is also free to use the most inconspicuous sign, the most insignificant means, the most unspectacular way, even a still small voice, a thin voice that is almost as nothing as silence, to demonstrate his greatness. And this is a greater greatness. This morning we heard about God's greatness from God's word. And we need to know that we do not imagine God's greatness according to our concept, according to our idea. But everything that God does in our life reveals his greatness, manifests his glory. And God's greatness is a true greatness. It's a greatness that is independent of outward means or superficial circumstances, a greatness that centers on God himself. So there's nothing mystical about this voice, and there's nothing special about this whisper, but it's the greatness of God that is the focus of this test, of this encounter between God and Elijah. That is why God uses this still, small voice to reveal himself to Elijah. And this is the lesson that God is teaching Elijah, that his greatness can be revealed even in small things, even in a small voice, even in a little baby, even in the despicable cross, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, the power and the wisdom of God. So people of God, do you recognize God's greatness even in small things? Do you recognize God's power, God's wisdom, God's glory, even in small things that the other people, people who don't know God, despise? And the brothers and sisters, we are living in a world of turmoil and noise. The nations are raging. Our enemies are roaring. And we are tempted to believe that at the loud voices which are being made in the Supreme Court, in the Capitol Hill, in the White House, that we must pay attention to. But I want you to read our text to see that God is not in the wind. God is not in the earthquake. God is not in the fire. But God is in a still, small voice. So are you paying attention to God's small voice? Am I talking about the supernatural or mystical voice some false teachers or deluded believers claim to hear from God? Not at all. I'm speaking the voice from the pulpit, the regular preaching of the gospel. It doesn't matter who's preaching. It doesn't matter how many people are listening. But as long as the preacher faithfully preaches the Bible, this is the word of God, and this is the voice from heaven. This is the voice that will restore your faith, that will comfort your hearts, direct your steps, and transform your life. Yes, in this world, in this generation, the world despises this voice. The world says no need to hear, go to church to hear sermon. But how can you, as God's people, ignore this voice that God uses to reveal himself, to speak to you? So people of God, do not ignore God's small voice that he speaks to you from the pulpit. And in this voice, there is the power of God for salvation to everyone who hears and believes. And I say this to you, my dear unconverted friend. What are you expecting from God to convert you? Are you expecting a great miracle or an irresistible impulse or a dramatic change of your circumstance? But no, God is calling you today, this morning, in a still, small voice. So today, if you hear the preaching of God's word, even a weak voice, a weak small voice from an unimpressive and unskilled preacher, you must come out of your cave and stand before the Lord. You must repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. And he who was the author of life died on the cross so that in him you might receive eternal life. So my dear friend, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not hide from God. But come to Jesus, and you shall be saved. When Elijah was in the cave, when he was in despair, he heard this still small voice that came after the wind and the earthquake and the fire. So how did he respond? At first sight, he seemed greatly moved by this voice. He recognized God's presence in it, and he came out of the cave with his face wrapped in his cloak. And this reminds us of the angels in Isaiah chapter 6, who covered their face and feet with their wings as they stood before the throne of God. And this also reminds us of Moses in Exodus chapter 33, who was put in a cleft of the rock and was covered by the hand of God as the Lord was passing before him. It seemed that Elijah had learned his lesson. He recognized God's glory in the small voice he just heard in a cave. But when God asked him the same question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" The answer he gave in verse 14 was the same one that he had given in verse 10. And the same complaint, the same frustration, the same disappointment. Still, Elijah didn't get it. Still, he needed to learn the same lesson again. So as a patient teacher, God spoke to Elijah again in verses 15 through 18. This time, God commissioned him to anoint three persons, Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. And it's important to notice that God is not switching gears. That God is not switching gears. God is not changing the topic. The same run of questions and answers tells us that God is impressing the same lesson on Elijah, only in a different way, from a different angle. Look at verse 17. "The one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death." This successive arrangement should remind us of a similar setting in the previous verses. After the wind, an earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. So here is a parallelism. A parallelism between the wind, earthquake, and fire in verses 11 and 12, and Hazael, Jehu, Elisha in verse 17. We may even go as far as to compare Hazael to the wind, and Jehu to the earthquake, and Elisha to the fire. For Hazael was indeed like a strong wind, which shall sweep across Israel, striking down their young men and dashing in pieces their babies. And Jehu was very much like an earthquake, which shall overthrow the house of Ahab and demolish the altars of Baal. And Elijah the prophet was almost like the purifying fire, which shall purge Israel of their idolatry. But Hazael is not the center of God's plan, nor is Jehu, nor is Elisha. They are just the background set up for the true subject, for the real focus, which is revealed and reserved in verse 18. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, or the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. These 7,000 in Israel, a small remnant indeed, at the actual focus of God's plan of redemption, at the very means which God chooses to reveal his greatness. Just as God has revealed his greatness in a small, still voice, so now he reveals his greatness in a hidden, small remnant. Again, God is teaching Elijah the same lesson. He is telling Elijah to recognize his greatness even in small things. Brothers and sisters, more and more, we feel that we are becoming a smaller and smaller remnant in the world. The majority is turning away from God, and the church continues to decline. We pray for national repentance. We long for a great revival. But what if we don't see a revival in our days? Shall we be frustrated? Shall we be disappointed? Let us learn from this passage. Let us remember that God's greatness doesn't depend on numbers or sizes. Let us recognize that God's greatness is often revealed in small things, whether it be a small voice or a small remnant. Maybe we are living in the day of small things, but we don't need to be discouraged, because God has used this day. God is using these small things to prepare us for the great day of the Lord, for the glorious coming, glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, God will no longer reveal himself in a still, small voice, but there will be a loud cry of command, the thundering voice of the archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God. And on that day, we will no longer be a small remnant, but there will be a great multitude from every tribe and the people and the language and nation, and we shall worship together and forever our God before his heavenly throne. So let us not be discouraged. Let us not lose hope. But let us look forward to their great day, their glorious day. Brothers and sisters, I came from China And I am always amazed by the rapid growth of the church in China. But do you know how and why the church is growing so fast in China? Yes, we are indebted to the great missionaries who have labored faithfully in China for many years. China had the privilege to have great men such as Hudson Taylor and Eric Litter, the giants of faith in the history of missions. By their hard work, they sowed the seed of truth. But you know what? After the golden days of mission works in China, World War II broke out, and the Japanese army invaded China. And after World War II, the Communist Party came to power, and persecution followed. Missionaries were deported, and pastors were imprisoned. But how did the seed of truth survive the whirlwind, survived the earthquake, survived the fire, and preserved for this joyful day of harvest? Let me tell you, the seed of faith, the seed of truth was preserved by those illiterate and uneducated women who are living in poor and small villages, because they were so insignificant. The government didn't bother to put them into prison. And because they were so stubborn that their husbands couldn't force them to abandon their faith. So they stood firm in the faith. They preached to their children, to their neighbors. They proclaimed the crudest form of the gospel, which they had learned by heart and demonstrated in their life. And the people believed them, and they followed Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, I want you to let know that God often uses these small things to do great things. God uses these small little women who spoke a small voice to preserve the seed of truth, so that today we can witness this great day, this joyful day of harvest. And God often uses these small things to establish His church, to advance His kingdom, which the wind shall not break, which the earthquake shall not destroy, which the fire shall not consume. And indeed, the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. And God and people of God, let us not despise the small things that God uses to achieve His great purposes. Let us pray. Our great and awesome God, as we live in a day of small things, we ask You to make us faithful in small things, to keep us untainted by this world, that our knees will never bow to Baal, that our mouth will never kiss Jezebel. O Lord, and we do expect great things from You, and we look forward to the great day where every knee shall bow before Jesus and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.